Real hope for real lives. As we begin this series together, I want to take you on a trip. I want to take you to the Greek island of Naxos. Here it is on the screen. It's a beautiful island. It's largely unspoilt. It's turquoise seas. It's olive trees. It's picturesque harbours. It's idyllic in every sense of the word. Hardly a care in the world, it would appear, on the island of Naxos. However, you go into the cafes and restaurants and bars on the island of Naxos, into the homes and the businesses there on the island, into the beaches and into the fields, you'll find young and older people alike, almost consistently, handling beads. Not rosary beads, these. Comboloi. Worry beads. Some of them around their necks. Some of them around their wrists. Many of them just hold them behind their backs like this, and they'll stand all day or sit in their bars drinking their whatever they're drinking, passing from one end to the other in an attempt to reduce their worry and to bring comfort. What the island of Naxos, of course, reflects is a worldwide generic issue. The highways of life, your life and mine, are signposted with stress and anxiety and worry. We're a world of worriers. Psychiatrists estimate that 1 in 4 of us will at some time in our lives meet the criteria for an anxiety disorder of some type or other. And those same psychiatrists suggest that up to half of us we'll be at some point in our life chronically worried. It is the epidemic of our day. But of course, what might be regarded and recognized in generic terms also is also a very specific issue, specific to people like you and people like me, specific to people who call themselves Christians, who live in the real world, living real lives. Here's a young Christian guy. His name's Laid Back Larry. He's carefree. He's optimistic. Hasn't a care in the world. He doesn't really know what worry is all about. And he's really surprised why people are so het up with everything. Why is everybody so uptight? He comes along to church this evening to hear a sermon on worry, and he's really comforted. Do you know what? That's just not me. I'm fine. But then here's anxious Annie. She's always uptight about everything. She can't imagine life without something to worry about. She's worried if she's not worried about something. She overthinks everything. She double checks. She triple checks. She's working out all the possible scenarios. She comes to church this evening knowing it's a sermon on worry, and she's walked through the door already convicted. In fact, she's worried that she might not be a Christian at all. But then there's Deary and Dane Dismissive. Here's a single mum. Her name's Deirdre, and she's just heard the news that her son Dean has been sentenced to 25 years in prison. His life has caved in, and so has hers. Deirdre's been a Christian for 25 years. She's mature in her faith. She's come along to church saying, "What does the preacher know about worry? How can he possibly understand my situation? He's going to tell us from Matthew chapter 6 that we're not supposed to worry. What a joke. Don't worry. It can't be done. Listen, Mr. Preacher Man, you come and talk to me about worry when you've understood what worry is really all about. Let's say you speak about anxiety and stress when you've faced a bit." Of course, Larry and Annie and Deirdre and Dean are made up people. But the truth of the matter is that all of us here are somewhere on that spectrum of stress. Somewhere on that axis of anxiety. Somewhere walking down that winding road of worry. For the majority of my first 20 years of life, I lived with all sorts of anxieties. They bore themselves out physically. I struggled to sleep. I struggled with a stammer. Some of you remember 1985 when a curly-haired young guy arrived. And whenever he was asked to speak or read, he tried to dodge it. Some of you remember being rung up by a young man and not being able to say your name over the phone. And the anxiety and the embarrassment and the difficulty and the anger and reaction that that caused in me. God in his goodness has helped me work through some of those anxiety issues, some of those specific issues about stammering and sleeplessness, but I still have a weight of worry in my life. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a work colleague. Before ever I'm a pastor. And I have worries because I'm Mike. And so this problem of worry is a problem that we all face. And it is a problem. And Jesus addresses it and deals with it. Isn't that good news? So we come first of all to the problem. What is it? Well, if you take a dictionary definition, you'll find things like worry is to be tormented by unpleasant thoughts. Worry is a troubled state of mind. It's fearful that something bad has or might or could happen. We fret and get flustered. We're panicked and plagued. We're feeling the stress and strain of life. That would be a definition. What is it? That's what it is. One Christian psychiatrist by the name of Timothy Lane defined worry like this. If you're taking notes, try and write this down. I'll read it out twice. Worrying is attempting to find your ultimate hope, comfort, and meaning in something that's temporary and fleeting. That's better than the Oxford Dictionary, I think. Worry is attempting to find your ultimate hope, comfort, and meaning in something that's temporary and fleeting. In fact, the word that we have in Matthew chapter 6 and elsewhere in the Bible for worry or anxiety is a word that at its root net meaning is to have a distracted mind, a divided mind, a double-mindedness that the Apostle James writes brings instability in all of our ways. That's what worry is. What isn't it? Well, worry is not the same as concern or godly planning and godly preparation. The Bible tells us that we should be thinking ahead and planning and preparing. We should be concerned about things around about us, in our own lives, in the world around about us. Worry is not the same as concern. There's a world of difference between being faithfully responsible and unfaithfully anxious. Concern, it seems to me, is godly. Over-concern is what is ungodly. The concerned person acts wisely and prays with dependence upon God. The overly concerned person thinks that everything that must be done, they must do, they must sort it out, they must get it sorted and think it all through, and they don't pray as much dependently as desperately. To be concerned, says Joanne Weaver in her book, is to be involved in a legitimate threat. Whereas to worry is often an unfounded threat. Concern is often specific around one particular thing. Worry is often generalized and spreads to lots of different things, she says. Concern addresses the problem, whereas worry obsesses about the problem. Concern seeks to solve problems. Worry creates more problems. The concerned person looks to God for answers. The worried and over-concerned person looks to self or others for answers. So worry isn't concern, but it is over-concern. But then what does worry reveal? What does it show? Well, it shows that our hearts are diseased. It reveals that our hearts are divided. It shows that we're trying to serve two kingdoms. It shows that we have this battle that goes in our lives between serving the kingdom of God and serving the kingdom of self. When we worry, it reveals that we've got our priorities mixed up and our beliefs messed up. See, at root, worry and anxiety are issues of faith. In our reading, verse 30 showed that when Jesus speaks, he speaks about, "Oh, you of little faith." So worry is linked to faith. And worry is also an issue of obedience. Jesus tells us here, doesn't he? Do not be anxious. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. In fact, in a few short verses, four times will Jesus command his people not to be anxious. It's a heart issue, you see. Here is something that we are to avoid, as with all other sin. That's made some of you listen, hasn't it? Isn't it a bit harsh, Mike, to say that worry is sin? Isn't it just the way I am? It's not the way I'm wired. Some people are more prone to it than others. Some people are laid back, Larry. And some people are anxious, Annie. It's not sin, is it? Well, Jesus says, don't do it. Isn't that because it's wrong? Isn't that because, as he's teaching right throughout this section of the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching how we're to live as Christians, and he's saying that anxiousness, worry, is incompatible with Christian living. Don't do it. Isn't it true that when we worry, it's because we don't really believe that God is going to sort this out for us? Oh, we believe in God. We just don't really believe he's going to come through for us. We don't fully trust in his resources and his ways. I wondered as I read this earlier this week whether R.H. Mounce, the commentator, was being intentionally provocative when he said, and I quote him, not me, "Worry is practical atheism and an affront to God." Maybe he's trying to shock us. But actually, the atheist believes there is no God. And when I worry, I'm prone to that same belief, aren't I? There is no God who can deal with this issue. There is no God who can sort out this issue. So I'll worry about it, and I'll try and deal with it. We are practicing atheists when we worry. Because actually, that's always the way the devil has worked, isn't it? The devil has always come to those who are seeking to follow God, to live for the glory of God, and he's always come and said, "Did God really say? Can you really believe him? Is he really going to come through for you?" Isn't that what started in the garden? You can't really believe he's got the best in mind for you, Eve and Adam, and all the Adams and Eves since. Satan loves to sow a little bit of dissatisfaction in our minds, doesn't he? A dissatisfaction that will lead to distrust. So that we'll take our eyes off Jesus and place our eyes on ourselves or other things around about us. We'll serve our kingdom, not the kingdom of God. And that's what worry reveals. You see, you can't serve two kingdoms. As cheesy as it sounds, there's a therefore at the start of our passage, and it's therefore a reason. It's there to link us to what's just been talked about. And what has just been talked about? Well, the summary is in verse 24, the verse that just before the passage that was read to us. You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and stuff. You certainly can't serve God and self. Therefore, don't be anxious. Because to the extent that you try to serve God and money, God and self, God and stuff. But to the extent that you try to serve the kingdom of me as well as the kingdom of God, you are divided in mind, distracted in heart, and you will be anxious. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Serving self is sin. We'd agree with that, wouldn't we? And so if worry is an expression of serving self, doesn't it follow that worry is sin at root? Relying on self and believing our ways above God's? That's what it reveals. But what does it lead to? And in fact, perhaps this is helpful in helping us to be honest and call worry for what it really is, sinful. It's to think what worry leads to. Because worry often leads to other sinful actions or attitudes, doesn't it? Let me illustrate if I can. If you're anxious about your finances, isn't it tempting to become covetous or greedy or steal? If you're anxious about your own success and career advancement, isn't it easy to become abrupt and irritable and stamp on anybody else on the way up? If you're anxious about your relationships, is it not easy to become uncaring and withdrawn? If you're anxious about your approval rating, how you might appear in front of other people, how people will respond to the way that you are and who you are, isn't the temptation to lie and to cover the truth and to give a false impression? Do you see how worry often leads to other sinful states of mind and sinful action? Anxiety is therefore a barrier to spiritual growth. And so we need to uproot worry if we're going to be helped to overcome other sins in our lives. Now, because I worry and get anxious about things, that makes me a sinner. And I need to seek God's forgiveness. I need to repent. And I need to obey God's word and God's spirit. See, the truth of the matter is that I've been worried this week about this sermon on worry. Why? Because I'm worried about what you will think of me and how you will respond and whether you'll go home grumpy. But I shouldn't be worried about that, should I? That's sinful. I need to repent. And I've endeavoured to do so, even up to 6 o'clock this evening. Because my audience is not you. It's him. I'm not building my kingdom. It'll only crumble. I don't really want to build my reputation as much as the devil wants me to try and build one. It's his reputation. And I need to repent of my worry and my anxiety and my sin. But you see, recognizing that worry is a real problem and at the root of that problem is unbelief is actually good news. It's good news because it means that we can focus on the right medicine as we fight this very real life issue. And so from the problem, we move in our notes to the prescription. It's there in verses 25 to 34 of Matthew chapter 6. We start with the prescription of remembering who God is and how he cares. It's verse 25 and 6, and then verse 31 and 32. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then again in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Remember who God is. He's your heavenly Father, and he knows, and he cares, and he sees. And he's telling us that life is more than clothing, and drinking, and eating, as necessary as all those things are. But God who provides generously and graciously and good things for us to eat and drink and wear, if he can do that so wonderfully, is he not more capable to do that which is of far more importance? Life. Not the stuff of life, life. And look, if the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, can look after birds, if our Heavenly Father can look after grass that grows up and flowers that grow up and then are gone in a day or two, if our Heavenly Father cares for and provides for and doesn't have those folks, those birds and those created things anxious and worried about anything particularly, surely, says Jesus, your Heavenly Father cares more about you because you are of more value than they. Creation is passing. If you're a child of God, you are eternally so. You may have heard the little ditty. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no Heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. It's a nice little ditty. It's theologically inaccurate. Because actually the birds, robins and sparrows, along with the lilies and the grass, have a creator. We have a father. Remember who God is. He knows. He cares, he sees, and he knows, cares, and sees better than I do and better than you do. And not only that, he knows exactly what you need. And he will provide it in his way, in his timing, using his resources. You see, he does understand. Please, my Christian brother or sister, and if you're not a Christian here this evening, please understand this from the gospel. The Bible tells all of us here this evening that it is not true that no one understands your issue. Our Heavenly Father has understanding without limit. Remember who he is. You see, worry wants to try and convince you and I that God has forgotten, that God doesn't see, that God doesn't know. Remember when we were studying our time in Isaiah? Isaiah asked the question, could a nursing mother forget her child? Well, it's possible, although highly unlikely is the point Isaiah is making. But the point he's really making is, as unlikely as that might possibly be, your Heavenly Father will never forget you. Will never not understand. Remember who God is and just how much he cares and how much he values you. Secondly, remember in the prescription and recognize that worry doesn't work. It's there in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life. One statistician, don't know how to work these things out if I'm honest, but anyway, one statistician seems to suggest that 70% of our worries, there's nothing we can do about them. 40% are things that will never happen. 30% are things in the past which can't be changed. And even of the rest, 12% are about criticisms by others, mostly untrue. 10% are about health, which only gets worse when we worry about it, leaving 8% that might be about real problems that might need to be solved. But Jesus says that worry doesn't work. You can't add an hour to your life by worrying about it. In the passage in Luke, you can't add any length to your span of your cubit by worrying about it. It doesn't work. You see, worry is a bit like the rocking chair or the hamster's wheel. Lots of activity, but no progress. No resolution. No working it through. Just doesn't accomplish anything, except that we're easily duped that lots of activity and stress and anxiety does sort it out. And it doesn't. because it can't. We think that if we increase the worry levels and the anxiety levels, we're more likely to solve the problem. But verse 27 exposes that as a lie. In fact, worry is a waste of time and thought and nervous energy. John Stott, speaking on this passage, says, "One day's trouble is enough for that one day," or "each day has troubles enough for its own. So why anticipate them? If we do, we double them. For if our fear does not materialize, we've worried once for nothing. If it does materialize, we've worried twice instead of once. In both cases, it's foolish. Worry doubles trouble." It doesn't work. Rather than this prescription, resolve to trust the Lord Jesus Christ more. It's there in verse 28 through 30. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" You see, failing to trust and being anxious and full of worry is an illustration, says Jesus, of little faith. And so the call is for you and I to cry out, "Lord, help me in my little faith. I'm struggling to believe." Join with the man in the New Testament. "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." And that's not a cry just from the head. It's got to be a cry from the heart and from the soul. It's a "help my unbelief and trust in you even when I can't see. Even when this thing doesn't get sorted the way I want it to be sorted. Even if it does get sorted but remains painful and difficult and awkward and embarrassing, still I'm going to trust you because you are good. And you are God. And your glory and my good are of your utmost importance." Here's Job. Did he have cause for worry and anxiety? Yeah, he said, "I'm born to trouble like the sparks fly upward. And yet though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Help me in my unbelief to believe more. Here's Abraham walking up the mountain with his young boy Isaac, the boy of promise, the boy of laughter. Was he worried and anxious about what was going to happen when he got to the top of the mountain to make a sacrifice? Of course he was worried. Of course he was anxious. What's his cry? "Lord, help. Provide." Here's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, facing the cross, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, beads of blood. If there's any other way, nevertheless, this is not about my kingdom, but yours, Father. Your will be done. You see, what worry always wants to do is to shrink our God to the size of our problem or issue. It wants to make our faith problem-focused or people-focused rather than God-focused. The devil will do anything he can, especially using worry, to get our eyes off our Heavenly Father and onto our own situation. Because he knows that if our eyes are fixed on Jesus and upon God the Father, we can think about our home, our inheritance, our joy, and our security. If we focus upon God, we recognize with the children in their junior church songs, "Our God is a great big God, and this big problem that's looming in front of me is nothing to him. Nothing is impossible with him. Nothing is too difficult. Nothing is too big." Which requires us in verse 33 to reset the priorities of our hearts. You see, it's a heart issue. It's really about seeking God's kingdom first and foremost. And the more that we worry in our lives may well be an indication that we're seeking our own way rather than following Jesus. We need to ask ourselves these questions. Which kingdom am I really pursuing? God's kingdom or mine? Really? We need to check the priorities in our hearts. What are we really counting as our ultimate treasure? That's what Jesus was talking about in the section just before the one that we read. Is the fact that we're worrying a means of protecting our own reputation and plans, or God's reputation and plans? Are we thinking and dwelling upon the problem in front of us, or are we thinking and dwelling upon God? And here's a challenging question that came to me this week. If a non-Christian person around me heard me expressing my worries and my anxieties, would that make Christ and his kingdom more attractive or less to that person? Wow. That's a challenge. I thought you were safe and secure in Christ, Mike. You fret and worry and get anxious just like me. So it's not really real hope for a real life, is it, Mike? There's a challenge. And lastly, in the prescription, we're called to rely upon today's grace, not to focus on future troubles. It's there in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious. There's a command again. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You see, Jesus is honest. Trouble will come. We know that. But grace sufficient will be supplied then, not now. When the trouble comes. Don't fall into the trap of trying to use today's grace and strength to fix tomorrow's problems. Our God is a very present help in time of need. The present need, not tomorrow's need. If we start to focus and fix our minds on future issues today, anxiety will spring up. And we'll miss the opportunities and the responsibilities and the privileges of today. And we'll try to fix tomorrow's issues either in our own strength, which will raise anxiety, or lead us to self-sufficiency, which is idolatry. No, what we're called to in the gospel is to recognize that God's faithfulness and mercies are new every morning. That's the prescription that Jesus gives here on the Sermon on the Mount. Well, from that prescription comes some principles for us to live by. And the first one's the key one, isn't it? Real hope is found in single-minded, wholehearted devotion to Jesus. This is where the rubber really hits the road. This is where it really gets real. Because it's not about being devoted to Jesus. It's about being fully devoted to him. It's not about split devotion. It's about single-minded devotion. It's not about lukewarm, half-hearted devotion, but whole-hearted devotion. You see, that's the requirement of citizens of this new heavenly kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is all about that. Living counterculturally, living fundamentally, radically different lives. It's about having a brand new king because you're living in a brand new kingdom. Johann Tauler was a German mystic from many a year ago, the 14th century, in fact. And one day he met a beggar. And the conversation between Tauler and the beggar went like this. Tauler says to the beggar, "God give you a good day, my friend." The beggar answered, "I thank God, I never have a bad day." Then Tauler said to him, "God give you a happy life, my friend." "I thank God," said the beggar, "that I am never unhappy." In amazement, Tauler asked him, "What do you mean?" "Well," said the beggar, "when it's fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I am hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, and whatever pleases him pleases me, why should I say I am unhappy when I am not?" Tauler looked at the man in astonishment. "Who are you?" he said. "I am a king," said the beggar. "Where then is your kingdom?" asked Tauler. The beggar replied quietly, "In my heart." You see, Jesus has taken up residence, and there's only room for one on the throne of our lives. Wholehearted, single-minded devotion to Jesus. Because the flip side of that principle is that when we worry, we show that we don't really trust God. We're like Jesus describes, "O you of little faith." We become prisoners to self-management. We're double-minded and divided and distracted in our living. We're doing what's right in our own eyes. And if you know that scripture reference from the book of Joshua, you know what follows that. Disaster. Think about Peter. We love Peter, don't we? Because he's so much like us. Think about his double-minded, divided and distracted moments. He's there walking on the waves as though it's a pavement. And then he gets distracted. And he panics. He's in the garden. And the soldiers come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gets distracted from the kingdom of God and the cross to which the Lord Jesus Christ said he was going to go. And he takes it in his own hands and he pulls out his sword. And his mind and his devotion and his reputation is distracted. He's in the courtyard. And a young girl comes to him. And he gets all anxious and worried because they're going to call him out for who he is. And he's worried what might happen to him. Rather than being concerned about his Lord and the kingdom of God. See what happens when we worry? And worry leads to weak worship and chokes our growth and feeds our idols. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Martha, Martha, you're worried and anxious about all sorts of cares. You're missing this moment of worship and adoration and devotion. Here's your sister Mary, and she's got it. But you're anxious. And your worship is weakened. Here's the parable of the sower. Remember the seed that grows up and it's choked. What's it choked by? The cares of the world. Worry, anxiety, stress, strain, the cares of the world. Here's worry that feeds our own idols. We don't really think God can sort this out. We don't really think God can do it for us. And so we take things into our own hands. We don't think God's coming through quick enough. We're tired of waiting for an answer. So we take our gold earrings and teeth and necklaces and we build a golden calf. We don't think that the gospel is enough, so we add on rules and regulations and we build a whole legalistic, pharisaical religious system. We worry and we feed our idols. Well, here's, as we close, some practical application. If you're a Christian here this evening, return to the caring Christ in humble repentance. This is the call to repentance. Jesus recognizes this issue as a real issue. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet, so neither should we. We should address it. We should deal with it. And he calls us to deal with it by repenting. He calls us to cast our care upon him because he cares for us. It's not that you and I won't worry. We will. We do, don't we? It's what we do when we do. When you're worried, when you're anxious, when you're weighed down with cares, what will you do? What will I do? Will I bring them to Jesus and cast them upon him? Or will I trust my better judgment, which is always worse? If you're not a Christian here this evening, might I say to you as carefully and as sensitively as I can, you really ought to be worried. Because this Lord Jesus who calls us to live radically different lives, you will face, maybe sooner than any of us thinks. And all the stuff we've gathered around us and all the serving of self and the kingdom of this world will account for nothing when you and I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we as Christians are called to repent, daily, habitually to repent of our worry and anxiety, I call upon you, if you're not a Christian here this evening, to come to the cross of Christ. And find the answer to your biggest worry and anxiety. The separation that has occurred between you and the God who made you. You and the God who loves you. Come and deal with that right here, right now. All of us, whoever we are called to root out the idols and replace them with Jesus. You see, anxiety shows who we really worship. So we need to strip back to the root issue and replace whatever and whoever has gotten onto the throne of our lives with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to apply the truths of the gospel to the issues of life, self-worth and image, identity, security, acceptance, our future, our money, our family, our career. Apply the gospel and the call of Christ into all those areas. But we're called to work out the difference between faithful planning and unfaithful anxiety. Now, friends, that's a very personal application, because how that works out in your life is different from how it will work out in mine. But we need to think those things through. We need to address the idol of control, if that's the issue. We need to think, are we a concerned person or an overly concerned person? Now, how does that work out? And let's not have this let go and let God nonsense. You won't find that in the Bible. You won't find it in this passage. So we've got to work out what that means and how that looks in our lives. Maybe you need to talk to those around you, other Christians who can help you to work that through, which leads us lastly to inviting others to help us. You see, worry tells you lies. Lots of them. And one of them that it loves to tell you is that there's nobody as anxious and worried as you are. That you must be a real weak, embarrassing Christian. Because if people knew that you worried about things, and the sorts of things you worried about, they'd think, phew. It's a lie. We worry, don't we? The question is, what will we do when we worry? And one of the ways that God has wonderfully brought together his people, his church, is that he's brought people into our lives who do understand and will share and will hold us accountable and will support us and will pray with us and will cry with us and will help us as we apply the gospel of Christ and the glorious gospel to our lives. So invite others to help you. Where are you in this battle of anxiety? Will you read God's word? Will you apply his promises? Will you seek help and comfort from others around about you? Will you control your imagination? Will you do what's right? Will you separate what Joanne Weaver calls toxic worry from genuine concern? Will you pray? We sang it just this morning, didn't we? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You can take your worry and your anxiety to God. Why? Because he is absolutely solid. He is your cornerstone. Your hope. And you, if you're in Christ this evening, are clothed in his righteousness. Therefore, do not be anxious. We're going to reflect on those truths as we sing. Three songs together as we close our time. We're going to spend some time quietly reflecting on our own and praying and hearing from God's word in promises from his word. We start by singing this wonderful truth. Through the storm, he is Lord. Lord of all. Let's stand and sing.